BOOK 4. Chapter I. Concerning what followed the resurrection. After Christ was risen from the dead, he laid aside all his passions, I mean his corruption or hunger or thirst or sleep or weariness, or such like. 4. Although he did taste food after the resurrection, 1. Yet he did not do so, because it was a law of his nature, for he felt no hunger, but in the way of economy, in order that he might convince us of the reality of the resurrection, and that it was one and the same flesh which suffered and rose again too. But he laid aside none of the divisions of his nature, neither body nor spirit, but possesses both the body and the soul, intelligent and reasonable, volitional and energetic, and in this wise he sits at the right hand of the Father, using his will both as God and as man in behalf of our salvation, energizing in his divine capacity to provide for and maintain and govern all things, and remembering in his human capacity the time he spent on earth. While all the time he both sees and knows that he is adored by all rational creation, for his Holy Spirit knows that he is one in substance with God the Word, and shares as Spirit of God, and not simply as Spirit, the worship accorded to him. Moreover, his ascent from earth to heaven, and again, his descent from heaven to earth, are manifestations of the energies of his circumscribed body. For he shall so come again to you, saith he, in like manner as ye have seen him going to heaven. 3. Chapter 2. Concerning the sitting at the right hand of the Father. We hold, moreover, that Christ sits in the body at the right hand of God the Father, but we do not hold that the right hand of the Father is actual place. For how could he that is uncircumscribed have a right hand limited by place? Right hands and left hands belong to what is circumscribed. But we understand the right hand of the Father to be the glory and honor of the Godhead, in which the Son of God, who existed as God before the ages, and is of like essence to the Father, and in the end became flesh, has a seat in the body, his flesh sharing in the glory. For he along with his flesh is adored with one adoration by all creation. 4. Chapter 3. In reply to those who say, 5, if Christ has two natures, either ye do service to the creature in worshipping created nature, or ye say that there is one nature to be worshipped, and another not to be worshipped. Along with the Father and the Holy Spirit we worship the Son of God, who was incorporeal before he took on humanity, and now in his own person is incarnate, and has become man, though still being also God. His flesh, then, in its own nature. 6. If one were to make subtle mental distinctions between what is seen and what is thought, is not deserving of worship, since it is created, but as it is united with God the Word, it is worshipped on account of him and in him. For just as the king deserves homage like when enrobed and when robed, and just as the purple robe, considered simply as a purple robe, is trampled upon and tossed about, but after becoming the royal dress receives all honor and glory, and whoever dishonors it is generally condemned to death, and again, just as wood in itself, 7, is not of such a nature that it cannot be touched, but becomes so when fire is applied to it, and it becomes charcoal. And yet this is not because of its own nature, but because of the fire united to it, and the nature of the wood is not such as cannot be touched, but rather the charcoal, or burning wood. So also the flesh, in its own nature, is not to be worshipped, but is worshipped in the incarnate God Word, not because of itself, but because of its union and subsistence with God the Word. And we do not say that 75 we worship mere flesh, but God as flesh, that is, God incarnate. Chapter 4. Why it was the Son of God, and not the Father, or the Spirit, that became man, and what having became man he achieved. The Father is Father 8, and not Son 9. The Son is Son, and not Father. The Holy Spirit is Spirit, and not Father or Son. For the individuality 9 is unchangeable. How, indeed, could individuality continue to exist at all if it were ever changing and altering? Wherefore the Son of God became Son of Man in order that his individuality might endure. For since he was the Son of God, he became Son of Man, being made flesh of the Holy Virgin, and not losing the individuality of sonship 1. Further, the Son of God became man, in order that he might again bestow on man that favor for the sake of which he created him, for he created him after his own image, endowed with intellect and free will, and after his own likeness, that is to say, perfect in all virtue so far as it is possible for man as nature to attain perfection, for the following properties are, so to speak, marks of the divine nature, viz. Absence of care and distraction and guile, goodness, wisdom, justice, freedom from all vice. So then, after he had placed man in communion with himself, for having made him foreign corruption too, he led him up through communion wills himself to incorruption. And when moreover, through the transgression of the command we had confused and obliterated the marks of the divine image, and had become evil, we were stripped of our communion with God, for what communion hath light with darkness? 3. And having been shut out from life we became subject to the corruption of death, yea, since he gave us to share in the better part, and we did not keep it secure. He shares in the inferior part, I mean our own nature, in order that through himself, and in himself he might renew that which was made after his image and likeness, and might teach us, too, the conduct of a virtuous life, making through himself the way thither easy for us, and might by the communication of life deliver us from corruption, becoming himself the first fruits of our resurrection, and might renovate the useless and worn vessel, calling us to the knowledge of God, that he might redeem us from the tyranny of the devil, and might strengthen, and teach us, how to overthrow the tyrant through patience and humility. 4. The worship of demons then has ceased. Creation has been sanctified by the divine blood. Altars and temples of idols have been overthrown. The knowledge of God has been implanted in men's minds. The coessential Trinity, the uncreate divinity, one true God, Creator, and Lord of all, receives men's service. Virtues are cultivated. The hope of resurrection has been granted through the resurrection of Christ. The demons shudder at those men who of old were under their subjection. And the marvel, indeed, is that all this has been successfully brought about through his cross and passion and death. Throughout all the earth the gospel of the knowledge of God has been preached. No wars or weapons or armies being used to rout the enemy, but only a few naked, poor, illiterate, persecuted and tormented men, who with their lives in their hands, preached him who was crucified in the flesh, and died, and who became victors over the wise and powerful. For the omnipotent power of the cross accompanied them. Death itself, which once was man's chiefest terror, has been overthrown, and now that which was once the object of hate and loathing is preferred to life. These are the achievements of Christ's presence. These are the tokens of his power, for it was not one people that he saved, as when through Moses he divided the sea and delivered Israel out of Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh. 5. Rather he rescued all mankind from the corruption of death and the bitter tyranny of sin, not leading them by force to virtue, not overwhelming them with earth or burning them with fire, or ordering the sinners to be stoned, but persuading men by gentleness and long-suffering to choose virtue and vie with one another and find pleasure in the struggle to attain it. 4. Formerly, it was sinners who were persecuted, and yet they clung all the closer to sin, and sin was looked upon by them as their God. But now for the sake of piety and virtue men choose persecutions and crucifixions and death. Hail, O Christ, the Word and Wisdom and Power of God, and God Omnipotent, what can we helpless ones give thee in return for 76 all these good gifts? For all are thine, and thou askest naught from us save our salvation. Thou who thyself art the giver of this, and yet art grateful to those who receive it, through thy unspeakable goodness. Thanks be to thee who gave us life, and granted us the grace of a happy life, and restored us to that, when we had gone astray, through thy unspeakable condescension. Chapter 5. In reply to those who ask if Christ's subsistence is created or uncreated. The subsistence 6 of God the Word, before the incarnation was simple and uncompound, and incorporeal and uncreate, but after it became flesh, it became also the subsistence of the flesh, and became compounded of divinity which it always possessed, and of flesh which it had assumed, and it bears the properties of the two natures, being made known in two natures, so that the one same subsistence is both uncreate in divinity, and create in humanity, visible and invisible. For otherwise we are compelled either to divide the one Christ, and speak of two subsistences, or to deny the distinction between the natures, and thus introduce change and confusion. Chapter 6. Concerning the question, when Christ was called. The mind was not united with God the Word, as some falsely assert. 7. Before the incarnation, by the Virgin, and from that time called Christ. That is the absurd nonsense of Origen 8, who lays down the doctrine of the priority of the existence of souls. But we hold that the Son and Word of God became Christ, after he had dwelt in the womb of his holy ever-Virgin Mother, and became flesh without change, and that the flesh was anointed with divinity, For this is the anointing of humanity, as Gregory the Theologian says 9, and here are the words of the most holy Cyril of Alexandria which he wrote to the Emperor Theodosius 1, 4. I indeed hold that one ought to give the name Jesus Christ, neither to the Word, that is of God, if he is without humanity, nor yet to the temple born of woman, if it is not united with the Word. For the Word that is of God is understood to be Christ, when united with humanity in an ineffable manner. In the union of the economy 2 period, and again, he writes to the empresses thus 3 Some hold that the name Christ is rightly given to the Word, that is begotten of God the Father, to him alone, and regarded separately by himself. But we have not been taught so to think and speak. For when the Word became flesh, then it was, we say, that he was called Christ Jesus. For since he was anointed with the oil of gladness, that is the Spirit, by him who is God and Father, he is for this reason 4. Called Christ, but that the anointing was an act that concerned him as man could be doubted by no one who is accustomed to think rightly. Moreover, the celebrated Athanasius says this in his discourse, concerning the saving manifestation, the God who was before the sojourn in the flesh was not man, but God in God, being invisible and without passion, but when he became man, he received in addition the name of Christ, because of the flesh, since, indeed, passion and death follow in the train of this name. And although the Holy Scripture 4, says, Therefore God, by God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness 5, it is to be observed that the Holy Scripture often uses the past tense instead of the future, as for example here thereafter he was seen upon the earth, and dwelt among men 6. For as yet God was not seen, nor did he dwell among men, when this was said, and here again by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down yea wept 7, for as yet these things had not come to pass. Chapter 7. In answer to those who inquire whether the Holy Mother of God bore two natures, and whether two natures hung upon the cross. Greek agenton Greek and Greek genton Greek, written with one Greek and Greek ate, and meaning uncreated and created, refer to nature but Greek agenton Greek and Greek genton Greek, that is to say, unbegotten and begotten, as the double Greek and Greek indicates, refer not to nature, but to subsistence. The divine nature then is Greek agentos Greek, that is to say, uncreate, but all things that come after the divine nature are Greek geneta Greek, that is, created. In the divine and uncreated nature, therefore, the property of being Greek agenton Greek or unbegotten is contemplated in the Father, for he was not begotten, that of being Greek geneton Greek, or begotten in the Son, for he has been eternally begotten of the Father, 77, and that of procession, in the Holy Spirit. Moreover, of each species of living creatures, the first members were Greek agenta Greek, but not Greek agenta Greek, for they were brought into being by their Maker, but were not the offspring of creatures, like themselves. For Greek genesis Greek is creation, while Greek genesis Greek, or begetting, is in the case of God the origin of a coessential Son arising from the Father alone, and in the case of bodies, the origin of a coessential subsistence arising from the contact of male and female. And thus we perceive that begetting refers not to nature, but to subsistence 9. For if it did refer to nature, Greek to Greek, Greek agenton Greek and Greek to Greek, Greek genton Greek, that is, the properties of being begotten and unbegotten, could not be contemplated in one and the same nature. Accordingly, the Holy Mother of God bore a subsistence revealed in two natures, being begotten on the one hand, by reason of its divinity, of the Father timelessly, and, at last, on the other hand, being incarnated of her in time, and born in the flesh. But if our interrogators should hint that he who is begotten of the Holy Mother of God is two natures, we reply, yea, he is two natures, for he is in his own person God and man. And the same is to be said concerning the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, for these refer not to nature, but to subsistence. Christ then, since he is in two natures, suffered, and was crucified in the nature that was subject to passion. For it was in the flesh and not in his divinity that he hung upon the cross. Otherwise, let them answer us when we ask, if two natures died, no, we shall say, and so two natures were not crucified, but Christ was begotten, that is to say, the divine Word having become man was begotten in the flesh, was crucified in the flesh, suffered in the flesh, while his divinity continued to be impossible. Chapter 8. How the only begotten Son of God is called firstborn. He who is first begotten is called firstborn 1, whether he is only begotten, or the first of a number of brothers. If then the Son of God was called firstborn, but was not called only begotten, we could imagine that he was the firstborn of creatures, as being a creature 2, But since he is called both firstborn and only begotten, both senses must be preserved in his case. We say that he is firstborn of all creation 3, since both he himself is of God and creation is of God. But as he himself is born alone, and timelessly of the essence of God the Father, he may with reason be called only begotten Son, firstborn, and not first created. For the creation was not brought into being out of the essence of the Father, but by his will, out of nothing 4, and he is called firstborn among many brethren 5:4, although being only begotten, he was also born of a mother. Since, indeed, he participated just as we ourselves do in blood and flesh, and became man, while we too through him became sons of God, being adopted through the baptism, he who is by nature Son of God became firstborn amongst us, who were made by adoption and grace sons of God, and stand to him, in the relation of brothers. Wherefore he said, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father 6. He did not say, our Father, but, my Father, clearly in the sense of Father by nature, and, your Father, in the sense of Father by grace, and, my God and your God 7 period, he did not say, our God, but, my God. And if you distinguish with subtle thought, that which is seen from that which is thought, also, your God, as Maker and Lord. Chapter 9. Concerning Faith and Baptism. We confess one baptism for the remission of sins, and for life eternal, for baptism declares the Lord as death. We are indeed buried with the Lord through baptism 8, as saith the divine apostle. So then, as our Lord died once for all, we also must be baptized once for all, and baptized according to the word of the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit 9, being taught the confession in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those one, then, who, after having been baptized into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and having been taught that there is one divine nature and 3 subsistences, are rebaptized, these, as the divine apostle says, crucify the Christ afresh. For it is impossible, he saith, for those who were once enlightened, and see, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Christ afresh, and put him to an open shame too. But those who were not baptized into the Holy Trinity, these must be baptized again. For although the divine apostle says into Christ, and into his death were we baptized 3, he does not mean that the invocation of baptism must be in these words, but that baptism is an image of the death of Christ. For by the 3 immersions 4, baptism signifies the 3 days of our Lord's ascentment 5. The baptism then into Christ means that believers are baptized into him. We could not believe in Christ if we were not taught confession in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit 6. For Christ is the Son of the living God 7, whom the Father anointed with the Holy Spirit 8 in the words of the divine David, therefore God, by God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness, above thy fellows 9. And Isaiah also speaking in the person of the Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me 1. Christ, however, taught his own disciples the invocation, and said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit 2. For since Christ made us foreign corruption 3:4, and we transgressed his saving command, he condemned us to the corruption of death in order, that that which is evil should not be immortal, and when in his compassion he stooped to his servants, and became like us, he redeemed us from corruption through his own passion. He caused the fountain of remission to well forth for us out of his holy and immaculate sight 5, water for our regeneration, and the washing away of sin and corruption and blood to drink as the hostage of life eternal, and he laid on us the command to be born again of water, and of the Spirit 6, through prayer and invocation, the Holy Spirit drawing nigh unto the water 7. For since man's nature is twofold, consisting of soul and body, he bestowed on us a twofold purification of water, and of the Spirit renewing that part in us which is after his image and likeness, and the water by the grace of the Spirit cleansing the body from sin, and delivering it from corruption, the water indeed expressing the image of death, but the Spirit affording the earnest of life. For from the beginning the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters 8, and anew the Scripture witnesseth that water has the power of purification 9. In the time of Noah God washed away the sin of the world by water 1. By water every impure person is purified too, according to the law, even the very garments being washed with water. Elias showed forth the grace of the Spirit mingled with the water, when he burned the holocaust by pouring on water 3, and almost everything is purified by water according to the law, for the things of sight are symbols of the things of thought. The regeneration, however, takes place in the Spirit, for faith has the power of making us sons of God, for creatures, as we are, by the Spirit, and of leading us into our original blessedness. The remission of sins, therefore, is granted alike to all through baptism, but the grace of the Spirit is proportional to the faith and previous purification. Now, indeed, we receive the first fruits of the Holy Spirit through baptism, and the second birth is for us the beginning and seal and security and illumination of another life. It behoves us, then, with all our strength to steadfastly keep ourselves pure from filthy works, that we may not, like the dog returning to his vomit, make ourselves again the slaves of sin. For faith apart from works is dead, and so likewise are works apart from faith. 7. For the true faith is attested by works. Now we are baptized 8 into the Holy Trinity, because those things which are baptized have need of the Holy Trinity for their maintenance and continuance, and the three subsistences cannot be otherwise than present, the one with the other, for the Holy Trinity is indivisible. The first baptism 9 was that of the flood for the eradication of sin, the second one was through the sea and the cloud, for the cloud is the symbol of the Spirit, and the sea of the water 2. The third baptism was that of the law, for every impure person washed himself with water, and even washed his garments, and so entered into the camp 3. The fourth 4 was that of John 5, being preliminary, and leading those who were baptized to repent once, that they might believe in Christ. I 79 certainly return unto thee at this time hereafter, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son 6. And afterwards the Lord said to him, I will not conceal from Abraham my servant the things that I will do. 7. And again, moreover the Lord said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is filled up, and their sins are exceeding great. 8. Then after long discourse, which for the sake of brevity shall be omitted, Abraham, distressed at the destruction which awaited the innocent as well as the guilty, said, in no wise wilt thou, who judgest the earth, execute this judgment. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. 9. Afterwards, when the warning to Lot, Abraham's brother, was ended, the scripture says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord, out of heaven 1. And, after a while, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him 2. And afterwards, when the handmaid with her son had been driven from Abraham's house, and was dreading lest her child should die in the wilderness for want of water, the same scripture says, and the Lord God heard the voice of the lad, where he was, and the angel of God called to Hagar, out of heaven, and said unto her, what is it, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad from the place where he is. Arise, and take the lad, and hold his hand, for I will make him a great nation. 3. 26. What blind faithlessness it is, what coolness of an unbelieving heart, what headstrong impiety, to abide in ignorance of all this, or else to know and yet neglect it. Assuredly it is written for the very purpose that error or oblivion may not hinder the recognition of the truth. If, as we shall prove, it is impossible to escape knowledge of the facts, then it must be nothing less than blasphemy to deny them. This record begins with the speech of the angel to Hagar, his promise to multiply Ishmael into a great nation, and to give him a countless offspring. She listens, and by her confession reveals that he is Lord and God. The story begins with his appearance as the angel of God. At its termination he stands confessed as God himself. Thus he who, while he executes the ministry of declaring the great counsel as God's angel, is himself in name and nature God. The name corresponds to the nature. The nature is not falsified to make it conform to the name. Again, God speaks to Abraham of the same matter. He is told that Ishmael has already received a blessing, and shall be increased into a nation. I have blessed him, God says. This is no change from the person indicated before. He shows that it was he who had already given the blessing. The scripture has obviously been consistent throughout in its progress from mystery to clear revelation. It began with the angel of God, and proceeds to reveal that it was God himself who had spoken in the same matter. 27. The course of the divine narrative is accompanied by a progressive development of doctrine. In the passage which we have discussed, God speaks to Abraham, and promises that Sarah shall bear a son. Afterwards, three men stand by him. He worships one, and acknowledges him as Lord. After this worship and acknowledgement by Abraham, the one promises that he will return hereafter at the same season, and that then Sarah shall have her son. This one again is seen by Abraham, in the guise of a man, and salutes him with the same promise. The change is one of name only. Abraham's acknowledgement in each is the same. It was a man whom he saw, yet Abraham worshipped him, as Lord he beheld, no doubt, in a mystery the coming incarnation. Faith so strong has not missed its recognition. The Lord says in the Gospel, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad for." To continue the history, the man whom he saw promised that he would return at the same season. Mark the fulfillment of the promise, remembering meanwhile that it was a man who made it. What says the Scripture? "And the Lord visited Sarah." So this man is the Lord, fulfilling his own promise. What follows next? "And God did unto Sarah as he had said." The narrative calls his words those of a man, relates that Sarah was visited by the Lord, proclaims that the result was the work of God. You are sure that it was a man who spoke, for Abraham not only heard, but saw him. Can you be less certain that he was God, when the same Scripture, which had called him man, confesses him God? For its words are, "And Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him." But it was the man who had promised that he would come. Believe that he was nothing more than man, unless, in fact, he who came was God and Lord. Connect the incidents. It was, confessedly, the man who promised that he would come, that Sarah might incarnate and omnipotence and truth and was demand justice. He will find all things smooth, and even, and the way straight. But without faith it is impossible to be saved too, for it is by faith that all things, both human and spiritual, are sustained. For without faith neither does the farmer cut his furrow, nor does the merchant commit his life to the raging waves of the sea on a small piece of wood, nor are marriages contracted, nor any other step in life taken. By faith we consider that all things were brought out of nothing into being by God's power, and we direct all things, both divine and human, by faith. Further, faith is assent free from all meddlesome inquisitiveness, for every action, therefore, and performance of miracles by Christ are most great and divine and marvelous, but the most marvelous of all is his precious cross. For no other thing has subdued death, expiated the sin of the first parent, despoiled Hades, bestowed the resurrection, granted the power to us of contemning the present and even death itself, prepared the return to our former blessedness, opened the gates of paradise, given our nature a seat at the right hand of God, and made us the children and heirs of God, save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by the cross as all things have been made right. So many of us, the Apostle says, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, 9, and as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, 1. Further, Christ is the power of God, and the wisdom of God, 2. Lo, the death of Christ, that is, the cross, clothed us with the hypostatic wisdom and power of God, and the power of God is the word of the cross, either because God's might, that is, the victory over death, has been revealed to us by it, or because, just as the four extremities of the cross are held fast and bound together by the bolt in the middle, so also by God's power the height, and the depth, the length, and the breadth, that is, every creature visible and invisible, is maintained, 3. This was given to us as a sign on our forehead, just as the circumcision was given to Israel, for by it we believers are separated and distinguished from unbelievers. This is the shield and weapon against, and trophy over, the devil. This is the seal that the destroyer may not touch you, for, as saith the Scripture, "This is the resurrection of those lying in death, the support of the standing, the staff of the weak, the rod of the flock, the safe conduct of the earnest, the perfection of those that press for words, the salvation of soul and body, the aversion of all things evil, the patron of all things good, the taking away of sin, the plant of resurrection, the tree of eternal life." So, then, the same truly precious and august tree, 5, on which Christ hath offered himself as a sacrifice for our sakes, is to be worshipped as sanctified by contact with his holy body and blood. Likewise the nails, the spear, the clothes, his sacred tabernacles, which are the manger, the cave, Golgotha, which bringeth salvation, 6, the tomb which giveth life, Sion, the chief stronghold of the churches, and the like, are to be worshipped. In the words of David, the father of God, 7, "We shall go into his tabernacles, we shall worship at the place where his feet stood," 8, and that it is the cross that is meant is made clear by what follows, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest," 9, for the resurrection comes after the cross. For if of those things which we love, house and couch and garment, are to be longed after, how much the rather should we long after that which belonged to God, our Savior one, by means of which we are in truth saved. Moreover, we worship even the image of the precious and life-giving cross, although made of another tree, not honoring the tree God forbid, but the image, as a symbol of Christ. For he said to his disciples, admonishing them, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven too," meaning the cross.